Turn with me to Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28, and we'll take a look at that text there. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." When the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, so they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout the region around Galilee. Well, they were astonished at his teaching because he seemed to have authority in what he was saying. He taught in a way that was so different from the way the scribes and Pharisees had been teaching. And at the end, they said, "This must be some kind of new doctrine. This teaching is completely new because it even commands the unclean spirits, and they obey." Again, that's Mark chapter 1, verses 22 and 27 there. But the question is this question of authority we've been looking at for several weeks now. This should be the final lesson. We've been establishing, how do we understand what God has authorized in the Bible? How do we know what is Bible authority for our actions? Understand that we've worked through a definition that authority is inherent in authorship, that is, in creation. There's the right to command or to act over that which you have created. And God then, as the absolute source of authority, he is the creator. As God the Father, he's the author of creation. There's the authority he needs. As the Son, he is author of our faith and of our salvation. And as the Spirit, he's the author of the revealed command, that is, his word that he has sent down through the ages to express his authority to us. He's allowed us to know what he wants by having it written down for us, first spoken, then written down and preserved through the ages so that we might know how to act even today. We began to look at this question of interpretation last time, that it's necessary anytime someone speaks to us or writes to us to interpret what they really mean by what they've said, but especially so when they're no longer here for us to ask them what they meant. And that science, that study is called hermeneutics. And as we studied through hermeneutics, we decided that there are three ways the Bible determines that we must establish authority. We must understand that the Bible is conservative. That is, the Bible says what God wants us to know, nothing more and nothing less. What he says, he expects us to understand and to abide by. We also made the connection that God expects us to come up with the correct interpretation of the text. He told the Sadducees, "Your interpretation is incorrect. You believe there's no resurrection from the dead, but I wrote in the passage about the burning bush that I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, and therefore you should have known that they still continue alive even though their bodies are no longer with us." And then we understand also that it must be objective. The only way for a system of law to be fair is for it to be outside of the people who are making it. It has to be above those people. It can't be subject to their interpretations according to each different case. But God has given us an objective word, something that's above us, outside of us, that should govern us. And we all have to understand that as we come to interpretations, our interpretations can't be just particular, just for ourselves. They have to be an interpretation that upholds what the whole of his law says. That's what hermeneutics has told us. The questions that authority seeks to answer are these basic questions: what, when, where, who, why, and how. There may be some other more detailed questions that are also involved: how much, how often, those kind of things. But these are the basic questions that we're seeking to get an answer to as we look at this issue of authority. Today we're going to take, what we've seen is we find those answers in the form of direct statements or simple commands, apostolic or other approved examples, an unmistakable conclusion, that is, all the information we have leads us to only this conclusion, the only one that can be. And then there is the silence of scriptures, which is an argument that's very strong, and we'll look at that some today even. But the question we're looking at today specifically is this issue of specific authority or generic authority. What we mean by that is very simply, has God specified exclusively what he wants in certain areas? Has he told us this is the only way you can do this? Or has he said generically, you can do it in any way that fits into this category? You can include anything that goes along. Well, we'll see that he uses both of these kinds of instruction, both specific and generic. And in the case of specific instruction, he excludes or he prohibits anything that's not within the specific realm of his instruction. But in the realm of generic instruction, he allows for what we'll call expedience. That means something that helps us to do that's within the general category of that generic instruction. And we need to understand this basis. We need to understand this very clearly if we're to help people. I am convinced the more I study the Bible, the more I study with people who are from denominations, that the major issue that separates people in denominations is the lack of understanding of where Bible authority comes from and how to get at it. And because they have no respect for Bible authority, they say, God has said, do what you want, and I'll enjoy it because you're my people and you're making me happy. That's not what the Bible says. We understand from Deuteronomy 29:29 that God has not revealed intentionally some things. Those are secret things that belong to him. He told us what he wants to know, what he wants us to know, so that we will do that. And in John 16, verses 12 and 13, he told the apostles that he would guide them into all truth. And so what we have that they were guided into is all we need to know. And we need to content ourselves with that. But we need to understand when he's given us specific instruction, how that limits us, and when he's given us generic instruction, how that liberates us to do all things that are included in the generic. And that's what we're going to study today, Lord willing. So this question of authority, is it specific or generic or general? Direct statements, we've looked at that as one of the ways that we determine what authority means for us or what God is trying to tell us. The direct statements may include either specific or generic instruction. Here's one that's really well known, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, where Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. What we see here is a generic command. It's the word go. He says, you go. Well, he doesn't say, take a station wagon or take a bicycle or take a bus. He just says, go and do this. It's very generic. Because it's generic, it's also, therefore, inclusive. And what I mean by that is it includes these various factors, the method of going, the place that you go, and the time that you go. And there's other things that are also included in the fact that that's a very general command. I can choose to go by station wagon if I like. I can choose to go by bicycle if I like or by bus because those are included methods in that general command to go. God wants me to go. He didn't specify how, so I get to choose how. As long as it's not some sinful means of my getting there, then I can choose the way I get there. Also, the place. He said all the world. He wants us to go everywhere in the world, but I can choose if that's Turkey, if that's Brazil, if that's wherever it is, if it's right here in my own backyard, I choose the place. And the time of going. Certainly I have to do it within my lifetime. Certainly it's better to do it sooner than later, but I can choose if I want to leave in the morning or the evening or the night. That all seems fairly logical. That's within this generic, inclusive command. Now, what things are included we'll call expedience. And let me define that before we go any further here. The Webster's Dictionary talks about that word expedient. And the reason I use that word is because it's what we're used to from the King James. Expedience means to hasten something, to speed it along. Literally, a hastening or an urging forward. They expedited the exodus of the people, the Israelites, the Egyptians did. They helped them along. They urged them along. They gave them lots of things. They were making it expedient for them to leave because they didn't want them there anymore. So it tends to promote the object proposed, whatever the command is, and expedient will help you get there. And it's fit or suitable for the purpose, and it's proper under the circumstances. This is a very generic definition from Webster's himself. Then he used this, which actually comes from Paul. We'll look at that in just a moment. Many things may be lawful, but not all are expedient. And then a second definition is something that's useful or profitable. That's the adjective definition. There's a noun definition we'll also see in the Bible. That which serves to promote or advance any means which may be employed to accomplish an end. Then Webster's gave us an example here. Let every expedient be employed to effect an important object, nor let exertion cease till all expedients fail of producing the effect. You can tell by that sentence that this is an older word. We don't use expedient anymore in our language very often, but it's a kind of a biblical term, and so we'll use it today until we get a better definition. In the Bible, we see this word used. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, the Apostle Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. That word helpful in our New King James was translated in the Old King James as, not all things are expedient. That kind of gives you a definition of what we're looking at. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. That's also helpful in understanding what Paul means when he talks about expedience. Interestingly enough, in the context, he's talking about whether or not people should be eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. He's saying it's not expedient for a strong Christian to eat meat sacrificed to idols and make someone else stumble. It's not helpful. It's not edifying to do that, so don't do it. In fact, it's even sinful. He'll get at the point later. And then the noun version we see in John chapter 11, the high priest Caiaphas is talking about condemning Jesus to die, and he's defending his option, and he says, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient, it's helpful for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish." Caiaphas was afraid the Romans were going to come down on him because of Jesus. And he said, "Let's just kill this one man and get the Romans off our back. That's more expedient for us. It's more helpful." And so what we get from this, though, is the definition of what a biblical expedient really is. It first has to be something lawful. Paul says all things are lawful, but not all are expedient. But an expedient has to fit into being lawful. It has to be helpful. Some expedients aren't really expedients. They slow things down. And then it needs to be useful. Well, that's what Caiaphas was talking about. In our definition, we want to look at the positive. It has to be useful for edification. Caiaphas was saying it was useful to kill Jesus. In fact, it was, even for us, because it does save us. But that's not what he meant by it. He was using it in a negative sense. We want to look at the positive sense. It needs to be something useful for edification. So let's go back to our diagram here. We've got the generic command to go. That includes the method, the place, the time, maybe some other things as well. Then the expedience to do that, well, let's look at some expedience of method. We could look at expedience in all these categories, but some expedience of method. How do you travel? In Acts chapter 3, verse 8, we see Peter and John, they've gone up to the temple at the hour of prayer. There's a lame man there, and they heal him. And then Peter, John, and the lame man, who's no longer lame, get up and walk into the temple, and as they go in there, Peter and John begin to teach. They used walking as an expedient to going. You see, that is a very good example. In Acts chapter 8, verse 30, the Spirit said to Philip, "Go overtake this chariot." And Philip ran to the chariot, and he preached to the eunuch. So he used running as an expedient to going. That's possible as well. Then in Acts chapter 13, verses 4 and 5, the Holy Spirit separated Paul and Barnabas for a work that he had intended. And they went down to, I can't remember the name of the town now, I should have looked here. They went down and first to Cilicia, I believe, and then they sailed off. And the point that we're getting at is that they used sailing as an expedient to their going. All of those are suitable ways to carry out the command to go. They're suitable methods of going. And we see clear examples of them being used in the Bible. But what about if someone wanted to take a horse? Well, that's a generic command. It's not specifying how to do it, so if you want to take a horse, you can. The reason I say that is horses were available in the first century, but there are some who would advocate that we cannot take cars and we cannot take airplanes or helicopters or any other flying method because those were not generically authorized, because Jesus wasn't talking about those. When he said you could go, he meant you can use whatever's available right now. But he prohibited these future things because they didn't even exist at the time. That is not how you establish generic authority. Generic authority says we can use anything that's lawful to carry out the means. If I wanted to take a car because they've been invented since then, certainly I can do that. If I want to fly, I can do that. But what about teleporting? Can I teleport somewhere? Well, not yet. Maybe in the future I can. It's still an expedient to going. There's nothing sinful in teleporting. If it's a way to get where I need to go more quickly and can carry out that command to go, then I can certainly do that. It's because the command is generic, because it includes all of these things within the command, that I can choose the manner of doing those. I could choose, again, place or time as an expedient as well, but we'll just look at that as the example. All those things then are included by the generic command to go. Now, there's another generic command in here, to teach. The generic command simply is teach. That includes then the method, the place and time, as well as some other things perhaps. If all we were told was teach, we could even choose the subject. But certainly I can choose method, place and time. The expedients we see in the Bible where people are doing that, let's look at some expedients of place here. In Acts chapter 5, Peter and John went up to the temple and they were teaching specifically after the Sanhedrin council said, "Don't you go to the temple and teach." They went and taught. The Holy Spirit said, "Yes, you will." In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, we see that Paul and Barnabas met for a whole year. They assembled with the church in Antioch and taught a huge multitude of people. They were assembled with the church there. And in Acts chapter 20, verses 18 through 20, as Paul is saying his goodbyes to the Ephesian elders, I love these verses here. Acts 20, verses 18 and following, "When they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was expedient, nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house.'" Interestingly enough, here we see both public teaching and in-home teaching as Paul did that. Now, those are all expedients to the place. He didn't say teach only in the church building or teach only in the temple or teach in some school. He said teach. Well, could we teach by splitting into classes and doing that? Again, this is important to establish because there are those who would call themselves Christians, those who are our brethren, who would say, no, we have no example anywhere in the Bible of people in individualized classes being taught, so we don't have the right to do that. We have no established authority for that. We do have established authority for it in that generic command to teach. We have authority to determine the method, the place, and the time. If we wanted to meet here at 3 a.m. on Tuesday mornings to have our Bible study, we could choose to do that. It would be perfectly scriptural to do so. Probably wouldn't be very many of us here, but we could if that was the most convenient thing for this congregation. There may be a congregation somewhere that has three members and they all work day shift. They may get together at 3 a.m. to have their studies. It's possible. That's all included. It's inclusive in the generic command to teach. But there's something special about this particular command. While part of it is generic, all that's included in that generic command to teach, there are some things that have been specified. The actual teaching, what needs to be taught, has been specified. To observe all things that I have commanded, that's what needs to be taught. So that excludes, because it was made specific, it becomes exclusive to what? To any other doctrine. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, if they teach any other doctrine, then they'd be accursed. 2 John verses 9 through 11, whoever comes and doesn't bring the doctrine of Christ has not God. Whoever goes beyond, whoever teaches something that's beyond what I specified you could teach, has not God. It's because specific instruction is exclusive. Instead of expedience, instead of saying you just pick the way you want to do it, there are certain things that are prohibited when you have specific instruction. What's prohibited here? Whatever Jesus didn't command. Remember in Acts chapter 15, we looked at that once earlier on in our study. Jesus hadn't commanded that Christians needed to be circumcised so they could become Christians. And so as the brethren got together and began to look at the issue, they determined, well, that's another doctrine. That's going beyond. And so that's prohibited. We never gave them the right to teach this. We didn't send them out with this word. Neither did Jesus. It's a prohibited doctrine. Paul withstood Peter to his face because of a doctrine like this. Well, we know that we can't teach what Jesus didn't command, but what about, can we teach Financial Peace University here? There's a lot of churches that are doing that. It's Dave Ramsey material and a lot of other stuff that other, actually more religious people are putting out. We have a right to teach those things here as our edification of the congregation? Well, no. It's not included. It's excluded. What we're to be teaching for salvation purposes, what we're to be teaching as we edify one another, are the things that Jesus commanded, and to observe the things that Jesus commanded. While there may be some good material here, while there may be some good in teaching foreign people English so they can then study the Bible with us, it's not a work of a congregation to do so. There's no authority for it because the specific authority was given that the congregation and the Christian should be teaching others these things. Within our worship, this is what we're specified to be doing. Now, all those other things are then excluded by this specific instruction that's involved in teach, because we're given the specifics of what the teaching is to be when we're talking about the subject of salvation. So as we look at this interpretation of generic and specific, one thing that we have to understand is that a specific statement will always take precedence over a generic one. The specific will always give the details that will shut down the generic part. We saw that even though teach was generic, we just can't teach any old thing because there's a specific involved in what must be taught. We can choose the time and the place, the teaching method, but we have to choose to teach what's been specified. The specific statement took precedent over the generic verb teach. We have to recognize, therefore, what things are specific before we can really act truthfully on what things are generic. We have to know what the limitations are, is the point of that, because the specifics really limit how we can act in the generic realm. Let's take a look at that. Specific statements do limit the generics. In Colossians chapter 3, this is one that some of our denominational friends would do well to understand. This is a point that we try to make that seems to go over most people's heads because they don't understand how to get at biblical authority. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. By the way, there's a specific method of how to teach. It's done through these songs. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But here is this generic command, sing. Sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It's very generic. It includes lots of things because it is a generic command. If that was all we had, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, we could choose what type of song. We could choose what the song sings about. We could choose the order, the melody, the number, and lots of other things pertaining to these songs because it's just very generic. And we could choose expedience to help us get at those things. We could choose a song leader who could choose what songs we would sing for the time. He could choose what the songs were about. He could choose the order, and he could pitch the melody for us. We could choose song books so we can all sing the same words and know the same notes by using shape notes. All those are expedients that help us to sing. Now, there's something else at work here, though. We're told some specifics that exclude a certain part of those generics. We don't have the right to choose the type of song or the content of song because we're told what that must be. They must be psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's a very exclusive specific that fits in under this general category of sing. So can we choose to sing a secular song? There's some really good country songs that sing about God. Jesus Take the Wheel, I think, is one. There's a bunch of others that have, they mention God in them, but they're secular songs, really. They're not spiritual songs. Can we choose to sing those because they mention God in them? What about the national anthem? Can't we sing that? So I've seen some hymn books that actually have the national anthem in them as part of their hymnal. Can we sing that? Well, no. They're excluded by specific instruction as to what we're to be singing. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Those are the song types. That's the song content. And that excludes these things that don't fit into that category. That's why we can't just come in and have a rock show. That's why we can't just come in and sing whatever we want. We have to sing what God wants. We have to sing what He has instructed us very specifically to be singing to Him. Well, there's another argument that's made sometimes based in this model we're looking at here, this generic singing. Because singing is generic and because we have the right to choose how we'll do it, let's bring in a pipe organ or a piano. Let's bring in a praise band because those things will help us to sing. In fact, the biggest argument I usually get when we talk about these things is, well, we sing so much better when somebody's playing a guitar. We sing so much better when there's an organ. It just sounds so much better. What's wrong with that? What's interesting about this is that it's actually limited by the generic in this case because the generic verb is sing. It's not play. To play a pipe organ is another command. You have to have a command to play an instrument. It's not an expedient to singing. A pipe organ is an expedient to playing. A pipe organ would be available if all he said was, have music with one another. We could have an expedient. It could be any kind of music we wanted. Unless he said, have vocal music. Which is exactly what he said. Sing. That's vocal music. That's vocal instrument only. That's a very specific command. And it automatically excludes, even though sing is generic, you need another generic. You need play in order to bring instruments in. This is not understood by the majority. The majority will go to the Old Testament and say they used instruments back then, we get to now. The question is, what's been authorized? And by generic and specific authority in the New Testament, we're not authorized to use instruments in our worship. Well, a specific statement will always take precedence over a generic one. A specific statement will also take precedence over any examples we have. Now think about this with me. In the example, all we see is somebody doing something. We have to consider, why are they doing that? What has God told them to do that led them to do things the way they're doing them? What can I deduce from what they're doing of what must have been commanded of them? Now, as we do that, we can perhaps find generic authority for what they're doing. Remember our examples of walk, run, and sail? Well, we found some generic authority, go. We saw examples of them going in all these different ways. And if we find that generic authority, go, it just means they're doing some kind of an expedient that's included in that general command. That's what we saw in those examples we looked at before. But, and that's necessary because let's suppose we don't have any generic authority to go, and we see everybody in the Bible only walking as they go out to teach the word. If we have no express command that we can go, a generic command, and all the examples we have only show people walking, in order to live by faith, we can only walk. If an example would limit generic authority, the very first time someone did something, that'd be the only way we could do it. That'd be the only way we could do it. Because as soon as they carried it out, they were showing the only way that it was possible. That's not the case, by the way. In generic authority, we see several examples, and we did. We saw walking, running, sailing, and by proxy we can say driving or flying. But if there is no generic authority, if there's only specific authority, or if there's only specific examples every time, then what they're showing is the only way they were commanded to do it. This is very important. There are a couple of things that are established by specific authority when none has been given. All we have are specific examples. How do we know that the collection is to be used only for needy saints? The only examples we have in the Bible show the collection being used for needy saints. We don't have a direct command. The closest we come is 1 Corinthians 16, where he's basically saying, you're commanded to gather it on the first day of the week, and I'm telling you to use it for the same thing I commanded others to use it for, but we don't actually see the command he gave them. We see the example of their carrying it out. And every time we see the example of the church's funds being used, it's being used for needy saints. Without a specific command, we know that's the only thing they ever used it for. And so it becomes a specific example, an exclusive specific. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, remember verses 4 through 9, and chapter 4, verse 6, is where Paul was talking about how he and Apollos had watered, and and God had given the increase. They had only worked in the field of the Lord, and people shouldn't be claiming they were baptized in their names or trying to follow them. And he said in verse 6, I've used myself and Apollos as examples, so you'll learn in us not to think beyond what is written. If I see the same example over and over and over again, and I say, but I want to do it this way, and I think God's going to be okay with that, I'm thinking beyond what's written. And we established last week that even the examples are written the way they are because it's part of all things we need that pertain to life and godliness. God, in the examples, showed us exactly what he wants. We don't have any other way to determine what he wants except what he has written and what he has shown us. Let's have a look at how this works. Specifics and generics and examples. Examples might be based in generics. So in Acts chapter 13, verse 4, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, Paul and Barnabas went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. What we need to determine is what they're doing an expedient? Is it just carrying out a general command as they went and as they sailed? Or is it an exclusive? Is that the only way that anybody can go? Can you only go by sailing? Well, we already see in the very verse that there are two ways they went. The one, obviously, as you look at the context, is they walked down to Seleucia or took some other means to get down to Seleucia. From there, then, they sailed to Cyprus. They're not going to sail across land. We know they weren't sailing. So there's two different methods already used. Because we have two different examples, we already know, because they're different types of examples, different types of going, that they're just inclusive expedients. There's something that's included in the generic command. You can do it either of these two ways. And we also remember there's a generic command right here. The Holy Spirit sent them out. We're told in the verses before, separate these men for the work that I have them for. And we also remember that Jesus had this very generic command to go. So we can determine quite clearly that these are just expedients, that they're just two of the possible ways to go, that we can determine another way and go and still be within the command God has given. It's a generic. But some examples are based in specifics. When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard, this is in Acts chapter 8, as they've been hearing that Samaria has received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, and they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. This is not a command. This is not a direct statement. This is an example of what was happening in Samaria with Peter and John as they went down and laid their hands on these apostles. We're only actually told what Simon saw. We're not actually really see everything happening. We just see what Simon saw. But we can determine from this example something very clear. What we need to understand is apostles laying their hands on someone to distribute the spiritual gifts, is that an expedient? Is that just one of many ways the spiritual gifts could be handed out by anybody? Or is it an exclusive way? Is it one of the few ways or the only way that God has given for these spiritual gifts to be distributed? We don't have any other type of example of anybody else laying on their hands. Now, we do have other examples of passing spiritual gifts, God himself doing it. We don't have any other example of anybody else laying on their hands and passing spiritual gifts. There's not one other example. But we have several examples of the apostles doing it, several indicators that they had done so. And so since we have no other example, but all that we have point to the same thing, that becomes a specific exclusive. There's an unstated command that God has given that the apostles may lay their hands on someone and pass the spiritual gifts that way. We see it happening over and again, but only in that way. So we know there was a specific command, even though we don't have it written for us. The example shows us what the command was. We also understand that a specific statement really eliminates an unmistakable conclusion. The specific statement is the unmistakable conclusion. There's no reason to draw an inference when the specific statement says, here's what you are to do. You don't have to say, well, that must mean that I need to do this. Well, no, it just tells you what to do. So that method of authority, when we're talking about something specific, is not necessary. A general or a generic sometimes has an opening for us to try to determine what must we do. And therefore, we have to make some conclusions based on what we can see from the evidence we have. But this other version, this other type of establishing authority, through scriptural silence, we must have a specific statement to be able to do that. Why? Well, because the specific statements exclude all things they don't mention. And therefore, there's a silence that's inherent with that that's being said. You can't draw a conclusion on silence from something where you might include whatever. I can't say because Jesus said go that I can't choose whatever way I want to go. I can't tell you you're wrong if you want to go on horseback because Jesus didn't specifically say you can go on horseback. When he said go, he said horseback, car, teleport, whatever. If he said take a car, that's something different. If that's the only example we have in the Bible is people going by car, then that's all we can do. But we have lots of examples, and we have a generic statement. So we can't really draw a conclusion on silence from a generic statement because it allows for everything that fits within the statement. But where specifics are and where the specifics are violated, that's when the silence will uphold the exclusions. Because God hasn't said this, then you don't have the right to. Let's see how that argument is used. It's another one we're familiar with. Specifics establish this scriptural silence. It is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Now let's suppose that God had only said, I want there to be priests among you. That's not a very good argument. Because when he said that, he allowed anybody to be a priest. Jeroboam took that tack. He said, yeah, anybody can be a priest. But that's not true. Because God did very specifically state who could be priests. He said, take Aaron and his sons with him, that he may minister to me as priests, Aaron and Aaron's sons. He even named the ones that were present at the time in Exodus chapter 28. Now, what do we see with that? A very specific command, Aaron and Aaron's sons. That is therefore exclusive of any other tribe. Nobody else can be except Aaron and Aaron's sons. Not even all Levites can. Only these specific Levites. It's very exclusive. And so that naturally prohibits the argument here that the Hebrew writer is making. It prohibits Judah, which is where Jesus came from. So, if Judah is allowing someone to be a priest, that's a different law. That's the argument the Hebrews writer is making. We're not under that old law because you couldn't be a priest from Judah. Because when it was specified, it prohibited everything else. The silence of the scriptures on any other tribe being a priest is upheld because of the specific instruction that Aaron could be a priest. So, Judah is therefore excluded by this specific instruction. Even though Judah is not specifically mentioned here, the tribe that God wanted is specifically mentioned. And so all others are automatically excluded. That's the importance of knowing the difference between generic and specific instruction. That's a prohibition that is upheld by silence, even though it's never mentioned. Now, lots of our religious friends will argue these points with us. When I was studying with someone very, very dear to me about women's roles, the argument that came was, well, you're trying to say all you use is the Bible, and you say you have this authority that women shouldn't be teaching and up in front over men. Well, where do you have authority for pews? I saw pews at your church. You don't have any Bible verse that says you can have pews. That's a good question. It's tricky. It's getting away from the issue. We have very specific statements that say women are not authorized to teach over a man. We have very generic statements that say we are to assemble, and included in that is a place to assemble, a means of assembling, things that are not unlawful in and of themselves, we can have as part of our assembling arrangement. That's how we have authority for that. A specific statement says that women can't be elders. A generic statement says you can have pews if you want. But we have to understand what those things mean. All this is in keeping with Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. What God has revealed, that's what he wants us to do. He's revealed it in various ways. Direct commands. He's given us examples. He's given us the silence of the scriptures. He's given us things that are unmistakably drawn as a conclusion. Now, some of those things involve very generic commands. And we have the right within those generics to carry out those commands by the methods that we deem most expedient at the time. But some of those things are very specific, and we have no rights when God has specifically spoken to make up anything else but to do it exactly the way he says. Specific statement has precedence over the generics. Specific statement has precedence over any example. Specific statement eliminates unmistakable conclusion, and you need a specific statement if you're going to use the argument from silence, because the specifics eliminate what they haven't talked about. But the truth of all this is that we must respect what God has said in order to be saved. We know what he said. We know what he's shown us from his examples. We can get at what he must have said by looking at the examples where we don't have a clear statement. But we have to know what that is in order to respect it. And that means we need to be studying. That means we've got to be applying ourselves. Because how do I know if something's generic or specific unless I have all the evidence on what God wants me to do? And if I'm not studying, I'm not gathering the evidence. If I'm not putting my time into knowing what God would have me do, then I am certain to act without his authority. We have to know what his authority is in order to act on it. These have really been, although this one was the toughest, they've really been some general and simple lessons on establishing Bible authority. Obviously, much more study is needed, but I hope these will serve as a basis for you. I appreciate the question, the suggestion for this sermon, and I pray that it's been helpful. And I pray that you'll be working at understanding what has God authorized for you to do, and how can you help people that are lost understand what God has authorized for us to do. Again, in Mark chapter 1, verses 22 and 27, Jesus showed his authority. He came in and began to teach in a way that people understood was authoritative. And as the men there in the synagogue began to watch what he was doing and listen to what he was doing, they were amazed because of the authority and the word he used. In verse 27, they were all amazed, and they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." These men couldn't command the unclean spirits, but Jesus could. He proved that he has all authority, and you know what? He even proved that he has all authority over death itself. He's the only one who's ever made a scheduled appointment after his own death and kept it. Told the apostles, "I'm going to die, but I'll come back and you meet me in Galilee." And he was there, just as he said. Why? Because all authority was given him. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. All authority in heaven and earth, including the authority over death. And it's what he wants to give you. He wants to give you authority to become sons of God so that you too can escape from death. The problem is, we don't understand his authority. We don't know what he wants from us because we're not studying like we should be. We don't know what he wants from us because we're letting the world tell us what God must have meant when he said these things, instead of letting the Bible tell us what God truly meant when he said these things. We need to be applying ourselves and helping other people to apply themselves in the search for God and for his authority in their lives. As I look around, I don't see any non-Christians with us this morning. I'm grateful for those who are with us, and I pray that you'll be working in your life to understand what God's authority is for you. If you haven't been obedient to him, if you've been struggling with that, if you haven't understood fully what he wants you to do and you're trying to learn that better, I'd love nothing more than to help you with that. I'd love to pray with you and study with you. I'd count it an honor to be able to open the Word of God with you, and I pray that you'll allow me to do that. If you have some public sin that you need to confess, or you'd like the help and the prayers of this congregation, we offer you an opportunity to come forward and do that now. We have the authority that God has given us to pray with you and to study with you and to hold your hands up. Not only the authority, but a command that he's given us to help you as we all strive together to serve the Lord. Won't you come forward if you need to now while we stand and while we sing to encourage you.